Welcome to Our PBC Life, a safe place for all to tune in and enjoy. We hope that today's sermon inspires and encourages you. You can stay connected with us on our social media at MyPBCLife or through our website at pbclife.ca. Be blessed and enjoy.
Today, I've called this our Youth Day, and we will be having our Young Preachers of PPC. Every year, I select a few. This year, I've selected a few more. Most years, I select about one or two or three. This year, I have six, and they are powerful. Today, they're going to be preaching Matthew 23. We're going through the book of Matthew, and in the book of Matthew, we're talking about reshaping society's culture. We cannot reshape the culture unless we are in a position where we are engaging the young, because the young makes up a bulk of this culture and what's going on. And so reshaping their mind helps us to reshape the spiritual culture so that they would be renewed in mind. But you'll hear their message today, Matthew 23. Now, Matthew 23 is a very difficult text. It has seven deadly woes that Jesus talked about, seven deadly woes. And within the segments of this long passage, each woe has a message to every believer, even in this very day. And so what I did with these seven as they prepared for today was I gave them the context of the passages I would give them, but I did not give them the passage at first. I gave them the context and asked them to write to that. And so they took the context and they wrote to it. And then I gave them the passage for them to see how what the Bible is saying is still relevant today. They just don't understand it in the language that they're in. And as you begin to hear them, you'll see that now it's coming alive, but we have to open our spirits to it. So here's the seven context of the seven deadly woes of Matthew 23. Jesus is calling each one of us to stop living without concern for others and stop accepting and justifying bad behavior. Jesus invites us to start self-examining our actions and our motives. He's calling us to live lives with justice, mercy, and faith. Jesus is explaining in Matthew 23 how we can get caught up in our choices without thinking about others. Jesus is saying that we find the normal around us and we live it out and act it out confidently without noticing our behavior patterns. Jesus wants us to stop and to ask the important questions to ourselves. Are our life choices life-giving to others? And finally, Jesus is encouraging us to look inside ourselves and ask the hard questions. And today, our young preachers will be asking those hard questions of you. A very difficult passage, but they have done an incredible job. They've prepared, they've rehearsed, they've practiced, they've prayed. Even last night, we had a call to prayer, and they're ready to preach. And I want to ask you this one thing, if you would indulge us. No hand clapping between the segment, please. And here's why. At the end of the service, I'll bring them back and you can applaud them. But here's the big reason why no hand applause. We tend to treat young people as if they're just nice speech givers, but we're not taking them seriously, as Timothy said, that they can be preachers of the Word of God. And so we diminish them when we just appease them rather than speak to them. And the 9 o'clock service, they were soft. I'm going to ask you in the 11, vocally applaud them, because that's what they need to be confident into their future. So that, and allow the message to convict our hearts as they minister to us. So here's the type of clap we will give. We will consider the message. We will linger on the message. We will apply the message and we will pray about the message. But as we give them confidence and encouragement, we will use our vocal giftings. We'll shout the amens and the hallelujahs, the thank you, Jesus. We'll make a personal agreement to what they're saying when we like it. And if it's hurting, then just say, ouch, feel it. and let them know, I hear you. And so that's what we're asking for the applause today. And so at this time, I want to introduce to you those that are going to be preaching. First of all, our youth pastor, Pastor Nate Marshall, who's doing an excellent job. He will be sharing from reading the passage, very difficult text. Please journey along with him in a moment. Our first woe will be coming from Triana Levy. Our second woe will be Carwin Holland Jr. Our third woe will be Michaela Bronte-Tinkew. Our fourth woe will be Ethan Henry. Our fifth woe will be Mia Kumoy. Our sixth woe will be Michaela Kulathungam. Now, here's an interesting thing. Michaela Kulathungam is the granddaughter of Dr. Lyman Kulathungam. Dr. Lyman and his wife are here today, parents of Jonathan. He was one of my Bible college professors, Pastor Dennis and Pastor Liz's Bible college professor, Pastor Rob and Pastor Ruby's Bible college professor, and perhaps there's others here who sat under his teaching at Bible college, and today he's sitting to hear his granddaughter preach in the house. Isn't God good? Amen. Welcome. So would you stand, everyone, this morning for the reading of Matthew 23, and would you hear what Jesus said to them in that day, which he's saying to us now in this very day?
Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. On their arms, they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, and they wear robes with extra long tassels. They love to sit at the head of the table at banquets and in the seats of honor in the synagogues. They love to receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi. Don't let anyone call you rabbi, for you have only one teacher, and all of you are equal as brothers and sisters. And don't address anyone here on earth as father, for only God in heaven is your father. And don't let anyone call you teacher, for you have only one teacher, the Messiah. The greatest among you must be a servant. But those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You won't go in yourselves, and you won't let others in either. What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cross land and sea to make one convert, and then you turn that person into twice the child of hell that you yourselves are. Blind guides, what sorrow awaits you! For you say that it means nothing to swear by God's temple, but that it is binding to swear by the gold in the temple. Blind fools, which is more important, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? And you say that to swear by the altar is not binding, but to swear by the gifts of the altar is binding. How blind! For which is more important, the gift on the altar or the altar that makes the gift sacred? When you swear by the altar, you are swearing by it and by everything on it. And when you swear by the temple, you are swearing by it and by God who lives in it. And when you swear by heaven, you are swearing by the throne of God and by God who sits on the throne. What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Blind guides, you strain your water so you won't accidentally swallow a gnat, but you swallow a camel. What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but you inside are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean too. What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build tombs for the prophets your ancestors killed, and you decorate the monuments of godly people your ancestors destroyed. Then you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would have never joined them in killing the prophets. But in saying that, you testify against yourselves that you are indeed the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead and finish what your ancestors started. Snakes, sons of vipers, how will you escape the judgment of hell? Therefore, I'm sending you prophets and wise men and teachers of religious law, but you will kill some by crucifixion, and you will flog others with whips in your synagogues, chasing them from city to city. As a result, you will be held responsible for the murder of all godly people of all time, from the murder of righteous Abel to the murder of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you killed in the temple between the sanctuary and the altar. I tell you the truth, this judgment will fall on this very generation.
Praise God, you may be seated.
I believe Jesus is trying to get us to wake up and take notice of our choices. We find the normal around us and live and act confidently without noticing our behavior patterns. Matthew 23, verse 13, they shut the kingdom of heaven in people's face. Behavior is very repetitive from Jesus' days until now. Many of the same patterns continue to exist, even though Jesus gave us his word so that we would change. Yet we find the normal patterns in life around us and live and act confidently without noticing our behavior patterns. I believe Jesus is trying to get us to wake up from the spiritual darkness that we as teenagers or young adults continuously live in. This darkness that we have embraced today isn't us just being alone, but more of feeling alone, even when we are surrounded by other people. When we are with people of a worldly mindset, we tend to allow them to dictate our personalities, beliefs, choices, or even lifestyles by how they view things and or live. We often fall into this trap or attitude of trying to be like everybody else because we believe that we are just not as good. This is just so normalized amongst the youth because, but is it normal if we're not living by the word of God?
Come on.
There is no one unique person nowadays. Everyone wants to be rich. Everyone wants to be famous. Everyone wants to be popular like that guy or that guy. But nobody stops to think, is this right? Why are we so confident that this is the way of life? No one stops to think, is this what the Lord has in store for me?
There it is.
Because it clearly isn't. If he has a plan, he won't give everyone the same one. Why do we feel the need to be like everyone else?
Come on.
We all have different steps to take. Some might be harder than others. Some might be less than others. But that does not diminish you as a human being, as one of God's children. And when we adapt so confidently in this new normal the world has created, we forget who we are. We forget we are a child of God and that he will love us no matter what.
Come on.
Sometimes life brings challenges, and one may even take college classes instead of university classes because you do better at that level, but God is still with you. These are some of the choices he wants us to take notice of. We really are the only ones in the way who are stopping ourselves from achieving excellence.
Yes.
Even when we are able to get out of that normality, there are still people trying to keep us away. Some people might tell you things like, that's not good enough, or you won't make it in life, or you're not on the right path. And those are the same people who won't even try to help steer you in the right direction. I was once there. I had people tell me these things. But you know what? I was invited into the church. I was pulled closer to God. And the people who always had faith in me were the people in church. Sometimes they crush your spirit, but that's when you stand your ground and say, God has a plan for me, and I will make it. I let God take the lead. I let people see me as a leader. I didn't let negative people dictate where I was heading. I left it all up to God, and he has been directing my path ever since. You know, self-indulgence will cause us to see what people want rather than what God wants from us. Don't just focus on exterior things. Be focused on God.
That's right.
So friends, why is it so hard to continue to follow the right path when we are with our friends or when we're with people who don't exactly agree with us on these beliefs? Why do we always feel like we are being judged? It's because our focus is wrong. We need our focus to be on the Lord who speaks nothing but the truth to us. Who told us that being committed to God or even serving God was a bad thing or something to be ashamed of? The Lord has called unto us to share his word,
yes,
to see the unsaved be saved.
Amen.
He wants us to be the way we are around our church friends everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
He wants us to realize that the world's normal that we are following is wrong, and that his way of love, hope, and a future is the right way.
Amen.
We must not be followers, but be leaders. As I learned on the youth retreat, we cannot have one foot inside the church and one foot out. We must be firm believers and keep both feet planted into the church.
Mm.
We must carry the word of God with us everywhere we go. We have God by our side. We should not be afraid.
Amen.
I believe Jesus is trying to get us to wake up and take notice of our choices. Matthew 23, verse 15. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cross land and sea to make one convert, and then you turn that person into twice the child of hell you yourselves are. My first point is that we should value the kingdom of God more than ourselves. As Christians, we have a responsibility to live right before God. And as we live right before God, we are called to bring people to the kingdom of God. This means that we have to model what it means to serve God. You cannot model what it means to serve God if you're a hypocrite. In the verse, we see that God calls the Pharisees hypocrites because even though they might look holy on the outside, they were being fake. In fact, in verse 5, Jesus states that everything they do is for show. The Pharisees and religious leaders performed all the customs and traditions of the law of Moses, not because they actually valued those laws, but to satisfy their own greed and self-indulgence. The problem with the religious leaders is that they valued their title more than serving God. The moment you become a Christian, your responsibility is to live right and bring people to the kingdom of God. Church family, we cannot value how we look more than our responsibility as Christians.
Amen.
Instead of trying to look holy, we should strive to be more holy. And that can only happen when we are truly serving God. Once we become Christians, the choices we make are important because people are watching us.
Right.
The word Christian today has been watered down. Many people call themselves Christians while they're not really living it out. My mom often says, it's a bad sign if the people around you are surprised when you tell them you're a Christian. I couldn't agree more. In fact, if you tell the people around you that you're a Christian, they shouldn't be surprised at all, because your actions and your conduct reflect that you are a child of God. The moment you decide to follow God, you have to leave the world behind. A Christian is someone who serves God, not just on a Sunday morning.
Come on.
You cannot worship on a Sunday and then the rest of the week you're living in sin. That's why the choices you make are important. I believe Jesus is trying to get us to wake up and take notice of our choices. Our choices have to align with who we say we are. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, then your actions and your speech have to show that you are God's child. Now, no one is perfect. All of us have sinned at some point in our life. One way you can strengthen your walk with God is to read the Word of God. And not just know it, but to live it out every day. You see, not because you know the scriptures means you're living as a child of God. The Pharisees and religious leaders knew the word of God, but they themselves didn't follow it. Even Satan knows the word of God.
There it is.
When he tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he recited the scripture to Jesus. So knowing the word of God doesn't separate you from the world.
Mm.
What separates you from the world is when you know the word of God and you live it out every day.
Mm.
My last point is that hypocrites push people away from the kingdom of God.
Yes.
If people in the church are being fake, then people in the world will continue to reject the church because people in the world want what is real.
Mm-hmm.
We have to stop throwing judgment at people as if we are perfect. No one wants to be around someone who looks down on them. Them living in sin doesn't give you the right to act like you're better than them. In fact, in verse 8, Jesus says that all of us are equal as brothers and sisters. Now, that doesn't mean you join in and start sinning as well. Instead, you have to be a true example of what it means to be a child of God. In closing, I want to leave you with this. To ensure you stop indulging in hypocrisy, here are three things we must all do. One, let go of pride and be graceful with other people. Two, be humble and accept that you are not perfect. Three, let our daily choices and actions speak for themselves that we are children of God. Church family, we cannot let the spirit of hypocrisy push people away from the kingdom of God. I pray we'll all become more aware of our actions.
I believe Jesus is trying to get us to wake up and take notice of our choices. Jesus is encouraging us to look inside ourselves and ask the hard questions. Blind guides swearing on the altar and on the temple is the same as swearing by God. Jesus invites us to start self-examining our actions and our motives through convictions, hardships, and by using other people to be role models in our lives. In Matthew 23, verses 19 to 22, it says, "You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and the one who sits on it." In these verses, Jesus speaks to the Pharisees who are trying to find loopholes within the law to determine what is considered an oath. The Pharisees judged the people for all legal matters, but neglected the purpose of these matters, such as justice, faithfulness, and mercy. God calls us not to judge others like the Pharisees, but to love, uplift, and bring others to Christ.
Come on.
It is important to self-examine our actions and motives to grow in Christ and reflect His image.
That's right.
So in self-examination, having conviction is a way for God to stop us in the midst of doing wrong or thinking of doing something wrong. It allows us to reflect on our actions and more consciously make decisions based on what we know Christ would want. We also see this in Matthew 23, where the Pharisees were more concerned about how they looked in front of people than how they looked in front of God. Conviction is important as it is God reminding us of sin and how much He wants us to avoid it.
That's right.
An example in my life where I've experienced conviction is after getting upset at one of my little sisters when they did something I didn't really like. And it then led to me apologizing and spending more time with them later on. God also gives us hardships in life, which gives us a reason to self-examine our actions and motives. This could be through suffering the consequences of our actions or going through tough times where you have to learn sympathy for others suffering in those same hardships.
Come on now.
Other people can also play a significant role in our lives. Wisdom from more experienced generations shared with us gives us the knowledge and understanding to do what is right. We are taught to look in the Bible for more knowledge to do and wisdom from the kingdom of God to be more like the disciples than the Pharisees.
That's right.
We should strive to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do in every situation and try to follow it? Role models serve as a comparison to what we should be more like. We reflect on our lives and how it compares to theirs so we can grow in a positive way and be more like them.
Amen. That's what we want. Praise God.
I believe Jesus is trying to get us to wake up and take notice of our choices. Jesus invites us to start self-examining our actions and our motives in Matthew 23, verses 23 to 24. Woe, they tithe mint, dill, and cumin, but have neglected justice, mercy, and faithfulness. They strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Growing up, I always heard about tithes and offerings. Even in Sunday school, we were taught about how giving our tithes could help the church and the community at large. Normally, we drop our $1 or $2 in the bucket and go on about our day and forget about it later. As I got older, tithing was still something that wasn't of too much importance to me. It just seemed like a chore or a discipline that all good church-going adults did to sustain the church. Which, yes, it does sustain the church, but that's not all that it is. As I matured, read the Bible, and started to study the Word, I came to understand that tithing is not just a Christian's duty to support the church, but it's actually giving on to God. Now, of course, God doesn't need our money, but He wants to see if we will be faithful and make choices not just to serve ourselves, but to serve our church and our community.
Come on.
Something I also feel like I was never taught all too well was just how interactive God is in our lives. I didn't know that he could actually give us back and more because of our faith. You see, Proverbs 3:9-10 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first of your fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." So the question I have now is, why wasn't I taught the full picture? Well, when the commitment of the older generation falls short of fulfilling God's commands, the next generation grows up without knowing that it's a command which comes with a blessing from God. So they do not understand the importance of what and why God has decreed them. Many Christians seem to disdain the principle of tithing. Therefore, it has been dropped entirely from being a godly perspective, and instead it's more seen as a demand from the church. Well, if we look at Malachi 3:10, it says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there'll be enough food in my temple, says the Lord of heaven's armies. I'll open the window of heavens for you. I will pour a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test." As we can see from this verse, God is directly telling us that we should give our tithes and offerings. And yes, thankfully many Christians do that. But many Christians don't do it as the Lord commands them to. They don't do it generously. How do I know this? Well, Matthew 23, verses 23 to 24, points out how Jesus made sure, how Jesus criticized the Pharisees because they made sure to tithe even the tiniest amounts from their herb gardens, yet they neglected the greater aspects of truthful giving. Their giving didn't come from a place of generosity or sincerity, but from a place of mundaneness and habit. It could be so easy to fulfill religious checkboxes sometimes without diving deeper into loving God and understanding his love so we can unpack the true concerns that we should have. Church family, I believe we need to get serious and passionate about tithing, and we need to speak up and model it to the next generation and show them what it means to be a generous giver. Matthew 23, verses 23 to 24, points out that Jesus condemned the religious people for making sure to strain out even the tiniest of insects from their water so that they don't accidentally swallow dirty water, when in reality, they swallow an entire camel. That mentality of completing religious duty is what ultimately leads us away from the true matters of faith. In the end, falling into mundaneness and being Pharisaic with our tithing might ultimately be what leads us away from Jesus. So I believe now more than ever, Jesus is calling us to get serious about our tithing and teach and model to the next generation what it means to be a generous giver.
I believe Jesus is trying to get us to wake up and take notice of our choices. We find the normal in society and around us and live and act confidently without noticing our behavior patterns. Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 to 26. Whoa, they clean the outside, but inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. This verse talks about the Pharisees appearing to be clean on the outside, but molding spiritually on the inside. Think about when your kids leave their lunch in a container for a really long time. What starts to happen? It starts to mold. So what happens when we let our prideful, greedy, and self-indulgent ways stay inside of ourselves? We start to mold spiritually. To give some context, Jesus was talking to his disciples, saying, "The teachers of the religious laws and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they teach, but don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach." Jesus is trying to tell us that we must respect our leaders and those who are older than us. But if they are just putting on a show and acting as if they do good deeds, then they are molding from the inside out. Now, Jesus doesn't want us to mold spiritually, so what can we do? The verse from Psalms 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." To me, this is God telling us that if we ask him to remind us and help us check our hearts and our actions, that he will show us where in our lives we're putting on a show. This brings us back to our question. Are our choices life-giving to others? The Pharisees putting on a show for the people was not life-giving, especially spiritually. So,
When we pretend to have a perfect life and check off all the things we need to do on the good Christian list, we aren't having a relationship with God. It becomes a religion and a things we need to do just to check off. At the end of the day, we need to ask God to help and remind us to check our actions and our choices, to make sure that our choices and actions are life-giving to others, an example for believers around the world.
Hallelujah. Praise God.
Hello, Dr. Lyman. I've never called him that. I believe Jesus is trying to get us to wake up and take notice of our choices. He is calling us to live lives filled with justice, mercy, and faith. Matthew 23, verse 27 to 28. They appear beautiful on the outside, but are dead and lawless inside. Justice, mercy, faith. What do these three words mean? Well, when you think about them individually, justice can be referred to the law, mercy can vary with each person, and faith is tied with spirituality. But what do they really mean? But more importantly, what does God say about them, and how are we as followers of Christ supposed to use them in our everyday life? Micah 6, verse 8 says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." God requires us to act justly. We can somewhat see this being carried out in society today. In front of the courthouse, there's a statue of a lion and a lamb on a balance scale. Neither animal weighs more than the other. This statue represents that all are equal and no one is above the law. On the statue, it says, "Every individual is equal before and under the law and has the right to equal protection and equal benefit of the law without discrimination. Likewise, we are to treat every individual with the same principles." Isaiah 1 verse 17, "Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, and plead the widow's cause." That is what God wants of us.
Amen.
The same verse, Micah 6, 8, can be applied to mercy. We are to love mercy. This is easier said than done, for sure. For example, remember that time you told someone not to do something and they did it anyways, and then they came back to you saying you were right and they should have listened to you in the first place? Parents, I think you know what I mean. Anyways, or maybe that one time when someone said something really mean to you and you didn't want to forgive them. Well, guess what? You have to forgive them. Mercy is neither earned nor deserved. It is just given. Think about it. Think about all the times you walked away from God. When you came back to him, did he turn and walk away from you like you did? If your answer is no, which it should be, you're right. He didn't just forgive you. He sent his one and only son to die a painful, merciless death for our sins. So next time you think of not showing mercy, think again. Remember when the adulterous woman was brought before Jesus? She deserved to die. This is what the law required. This is what justice demanded to balance the scales. But what did Jesus show? It was mercy that was not earned or deserved. God calls us not to only show mercy, but to also act justly. We should not throw the stones at the sinner. Rather, we should be stone catchers.
Come on.
What we want to hear from God is, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Not what Jesus told the Pharisees and teachers of the law in Matthew 23, verse 27 to 28. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean." In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. As Pastor Ewan Butler said a few weeks ago, our tree shouldn't just look good, it needs to bear fruit. So, now that you know more about what God says justice, mercy, and faith are, how will you apply this in your everyday life? This is a choice that you personally have to make. It doesn't matter what other people are doing or saying. It's about you and God. Don't let others stop you from becoming the person God wants and has planned for you to be. I challenge each and every one of you to show mercy when it is not deserved. Be just to everyone. Have faith, even if it is small as a mustard seed. For God showed us mercy. He shows justice and will give us an eternal reward that is not in or of this world for our faith.
We believe Jesus is trying to get us to wake up and take notice of our choices. Myself and the six preachers and our youth pastor, we've read the passage. They've broken it down in today's language for us to understand. And Jesus is encouraging us to look inside ourselves and ask the hard questions. And in Matthew 23, verse 34 to 36 is the seventh woe. Therefore, I'm sending you prophets and wise men and teachers of the religious law. But you will kill some by crucifixion. You will flog others with whips in your synagogues, chasing them from city to city. As a result, you will be held responsible for the murder of all godly people of all time. And then it ends with verse 36. I tell you the truth. This judgment will fall on this very generation. I think that what we've not done in looking at our choices is we're not recognizing that though we're not killing the Old Testament prophets or the New Testament prophets, that we are killing the Word of God and the Spirit of God among the generation today. And this generation is suffering under the ungodly acts called Christianity and under the demise of Christianity by those of us who once knew the Word and the power of His Holy Spirit. So Jesus condemned them in the seventh woe. And he reminds them, you killed and you crucified, you flogged and you chased, but you will be held responsible. May I remind the church today, whatever we do that diminishes the next generation's concept of God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, we will be judged for it. It's no longer just how I live my free life, but as you've heard all six preachers say, take note of your choices, your actions. Model before them something they can live out. Recognize that they are not getting truth from the world. Truth is in the Word of God. And if we're going to say that this is truth, then we need to live it, show it, demonstrate it, model it, and adore it, and die for it so that they will live for something and also die for something. But Jesus said in verse 36, I tell you the truth, this judgment will fall on this very generation. Today's question from the youth generation came through all of their messages so powerfully spoken. Will you model godly lives that help them to live equally godly lives into their future? And they ask it at every level, socially, economically, even in tithing or in how we demonstrate our lives before family or friends. They ask it in every way. Will you do everything in your power to protect the next generation from the seven deadly woes of Matthew chapter 23? Will you change and transform your own life, not looking, as you heard some preach, at what others are doing or what others are saying, but looking at what God's Word says and being obedient only to the Word of God? Will you model godly ways before them? Because if you don't, what will they follow? How will they live? We're in a day now where everyone says, it's my way, it's what I want, it's what I feel, it's what I like, it's what I think, it's how I go. Even in the midst of the way we live out our Christianity in coming to worship together, we come as we please, when we please, if we please, how we please, whatever time we please, and yet we do not think of the next generation that we are just diminishing the strength of worship and the Word for them to not diminish it further, but for them to say, I'm striving to do it as I saw it modeled because it was so valuable in my upbringing, and I want the generation behind me to also see the same value that I received. Will you give the same value you received to the next generation? And if the value you received was not good, would you look inside and begin to transform, not allow mold in your spirit, but clean out the mold, turn the vessel inside out, and say, God, teach me how to live it out so that they will have a better future and not be judged for the things that we are doing today and leaving upon their generation. If that is your intention and your determination, I'm asking you today to, in agreement with what they preached and in response to the words they preach, and in your desire to become a godly example, and in your determination to say, God, I will do everything to be a godly example to the next generation. If that is your mandate, if that is your mission, if that is your application, would you stand this morning in agreement and say, I am going to model everything I can in a righteous way before the next generation? And as you stand, Pastor Nate will now pray over you.
Father God, that is the cry of our hearts, that we would live in a way that reflects you, God, and sets an example for generations behind us to come. So, Lord, I pray that this message would be something that we all consider, God, that as we go into this this chapter of Matthew that is so challenging, God, and points at every aspect where we can kind of sin in our lives, Father, would we consider your message and linger on it, Father, that it would change our hearts from the inside out, Lord. God, we repent when we've allowed mold to fester inside of our souls, and we repent when we've been looking clean on the outside but living a secret life that's dirty. So, Father, I pray that right now, all over this room, that people would apply what they've heard the young generation say today, Lord, that as they've heard it from the generation that's yearning and hungry for examples of people that are living the way that they ought to live, Father, that are submitted to you, God, that we would apply to not just be people that say, do as I say, but we can actually be people that say, do as I do. And Father, I pray that we would pray that into our hearts, that this week, Lord, as we go about our work life, our school life, and whatever's going on, Lord, that we keep it in the forefront of our mind to pray for this next generation and pray for our own hearts, that they can look up to us in a way that would encourage them to follow you, Lord, that would encourage them to desire the things of you, Father, that would encourage them to turn away from the world, turn away from their flesh, and desire the things of your spirit. And we ask all of this of you, Jesus, in your name, amen.
Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Be sure to subscribe, rate, and review it if you enjoyed. You can also help us reach others by investing in our church at ppclife.ca/give. Thank you again for joining us today at Our PPC Life.